Today we continue the series, and this is the second part in the series on the Great Tribulation. We look at this scripture in Mark 13, 19, but I'm supposed to be reading this first, so I forgot it. So let me do that. This is a great reminder of the power of the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Say it with me. It's the Word of God. It is supernatural in origin, external in duration, inexpressible in value, infinite in scope, regenerative in power, infallible in authority, universal in interest, personal in application, inspired in totality. Read it through, write it down, pray it in, work it out, then pass it on. Amen. Amen. We believe in the power of the Word of God. Amen. So this verse then in Mark 13 and 19, for in those days there will be tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created, until this time, nor ever shall be. I spoke briefly last week about the importance of prophecy, that the scripture in Revelation 19 and verse 10 says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Prophecy points to the central figure of the Bible, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Bible prophecy is so relevant to our current lives because Bible prophecy brings the strength of hope, the strength of hope that we must have to live through this life and to live through this world. The Bible reminds us in Romans 15 and verse 13 that God is a God of hope. He's the source of our hope. And He expresses that hope that we can have as He gives us promises in the Word of God, promises including prophecies about the future, promises that give us hope as we struggle with the life here and now and the things that we deal with on a daily basis. God wants to reach down and speak into our hearts and tell us that He's with us now and He'll be with us forever. And there's a future for us as Christians because of the promises of God. Look at this next scripture with me, Brother Lloyd, if you'll advance it to Romans 8 and 18. It tells us that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul is saying that no matter what the source of suffering, whether it's physical ailments like cancer or emotional afflictions like depression or anxiety, it's nothing compared to the glories God has prepared for those that love Him. Oh, God has got such great plans for you today. Look at this next scripture with me in PowerPoint. It's in 1 Corinthians 2 and 9. Paul expresses a great promise. Eye has not seen. Y'all read this before. Ear has not heard, nor have entered to the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. I'll tell you, in the very next verse, Paul states that those things have been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit reveals them to us through the prophecies of God's Word. So this morning, we continue to explore prophecy pertaining to the subject of the Great Tribulation that's detailed in the book of Revelation. And I pray that as a result of that, that we'll all gain additional spiritual insights. Insights that will help our Christian growth and insights that will help us overcome the issues of life in this world as we know it today. So we begin, as we have looked at various subjects in the tribulation, we begin with two characters that are often referred to as two witnesses. Look at this next scripture with me in Revelation 11, 3 through 6. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Now, continue on. There it is, verse 5. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. While these guys have a lot of power, these two prophets have incredible power. The description that we just read says that they are two lampstands standing before the God of earth. It also says that they're the lights of the world. Lights of the world among the powers of the darkness of the world. That's very much at the time of the Great Tribulation. The description of them as two olive trees and two lampstands suggests the vision of Zechariah chapter 4, when Zechariah had a vision of a lampstand and two olive trees. And he asked the angel, in that scripture, Zechariah, he asked the angel, he says, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answers, saying that these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. That's in Zechariah 4 and 14. But look at this next scripture with me on PowerPoint. We're reminded that they are enabled by the Holy Spirit. As the angel continues, he tells Zechariah, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." The power of these two witnesses is not by anything but the power of God through His Holy Spirit. These men, the Bible tells us in the scripture we've read, they've got the miraculous power to bring down fire from heaven, to turn waters into blood, to smite the earth with plagues. And they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a powerful anointing upon these two witnesses. By the way, it's a reminder of the truth that the Holy Spirit will be present during the tribulation period. We're told that these two witnesses will preach with great power for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. That's for the first half of the tribulation. And the Antichrist is going to hate their guts. The Antichrist is going to hate everything they do and everything they say, because everything they're doing is the very opposite of what the Antichrist is trying to get the world to do. In a way, these two witnesses will act as the conscience of the world. Not only would they be hated by the Antichrist, the rest of the world will hate these two witnesses. Except for those during the tribulation that get saved, that give their hearts to Jesus, because there's going to be millions of folks saved during the tribulation. They'll read their Bibles, they'll see all the judgments of God happening, they'll see that their loved ones have been raptured in the church into heaven and they're gone, and there'll be a lot of folks saved during the tribulation. And they'll hear these two witnesses preaching, and it'll bless them, and it'll encourage them, and they'll know that they are believing the truth, even though the Antichrist is totally against them. The Bible then tells us that in the middle of the tribulation, when the Antichrist reveals himself and desecrates the temple in Jerusalem, that he will kill these two witnesses. And it says that their bodies will lie in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days as the whole world rejoices. Look at this next scripture with me in Revelation 11, 9 through 10. "Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations," especially the whole earth, "will see their dead bodies 3.5 days. You know, I used to read this and wonder, how is the whole earth going to see their dead bodies? But today, there's no doubt, through satellite, television, you can focus that camera on them and everybody in the whole world can see it. They'll see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. Those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwelt on the earth." Oh, they were a pain in the neck to those people that were rebelling against God. Can you imagine these men being killed and their bodies just laying there for 3.5 days. And the world is so evil that it tells us that people will rejoice, that they'll start giving presents and having parties to celebrate these guys are dead. Talk about hatred and evil. Well, you know, the Antichrist, he always wants to have an alternative. He has an alternative. He has a counterfeit. His counterfeit to Christmas apparently during the tribulation is I call it the devil's Christmas. It's celebrating the death of God's two anointed servants. And they'll have a celebration, giving gifts. It's how sad and sick is that? People so evil that they won't even allow them to be buried. You ever been driving down the road and you see a big old dog that's just been hit by some car and it's dead on the side of the road? You can tell it just happened. You drive by the next day and that poor creature's still laying beside the side of the road and he's starting to swell a little bit. You drive by the third day and that old dog is really swelling up and his body's all swelled, his arms, his legs are sticking straight out, so to speak. You go, I wish somebody would come and take care of that. The sanitation department needs to do something. Then later that day you drive by, and as you drive by, you look over there, and that old dog jumps up from the side of the road, starts jumping and skipping and starts running down the road, and you'd say, oh my goodness, what in the world has happened? Only God could do something like that. But in a way, that's what happened with these men. These men, they wouldn't allow them to be buried. But see, God had the last say. God had the last say, for the whole world is celebrating. These guys are dead. Look at this next scripture with me in Revelation 11, 11 and 12. Now, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. Did you see that? After 3.5 days, the breath of God entered them. Oh, hallelujah. And they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on all those who saw them. They still got that camera on. The whole world's watching. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. Oh, their enemies saw them, Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet and all the evil of the world. They saw these two men that had swelled up and were ready just to explode, so to speak. And the power of God came upon those bodies and they jumped up and God says, come on up. And they went to heaven and the whole world saw it. Praise God for the power and the miracles of God. Now, I know you're saying, who are these two witnesses? Who are these two characters? Maybe some of you have a pretty good idea already who you think they are. There's been a lot of things written and a lot of guesses and speculations penned about these two witnesses. Most scholars agree that one of them, very likely one of them, is Elijah. Look at this next scripture with me in Malachi 4 and 5 on PowerPoint. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's in Malachi 4 and 5. Then Jesus says in Matthew 17, 11, Jesus answered and said to them, Elias, or Elijah, truly shall first come and restore all things. So most scholars believe that Elijah is one of the two witnesses. Now, most of you in here do remember the story of Elijah, because he never died, did he? He never tasted death. Look at this next scripture with me in 2 Kings 2 and 11. Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. The two of them, that means Elijah was walking along with Elisha. And they're having a conversation. And all of a sudden it says, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Wouldn't you like to have seen that? What a sight that must have been. Taken in by a whirlwind into heaven. He never died. Well, now, the second witness, we believe maybe that first one is Elijah. Many scholars believe that the second of those two witnesses was Moses. Many of them reference Moses because Elijah and Moses was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember this story. Look, I had the scripture for you in Matthew 17, 1 through 3. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. So they said, well, Moses and Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. That must be the two witnesses. They also go on to say that the miracles performed by Moses and Elijah when they were here on this earth, they're very similar to the miracles and the power that will be given to the two witnesses that we just read a while ago. In Revelation 11 and 6, it says that they had the power to shut heaven, no rain falls on the days of their prophecy, and they have the power over the waters to turn into blood and to strike the world with plagues. Now, you remember when Moses was here, when Moses is on the earth, and he appeared before Pharaoh, and his rod struck the river Nile, it turned to blood, didn't it? You also remember that when Elijah was on this earth, he prophesied that there would be no rain except for by his word. So in a sense, Moses and Elijah, they were turning the water into blood and stopping the rain. And those are two of the miracles that's referenced in the book of Revelation and makes folks say, well, that's why we think it's probably Elijah and Moses that are the two prophets. But there's other opinions out there, other beliefs out there. For example, Dr. David Reagan, in his book, The Wrath and the Glory, he supports the notion or the ideal that the two witnesses are Elijah and Enoch. Some of you heard that expressed before? Elijah and Moses, or some say Elijah and Enoch. Dr. Reagan points out that Elijah and Enoch were the only two men to never taste death, the only two men to be raptured to heaven, never experiencing death. Now, we've already referenced earlier how Elijah was taken into heaven through a chariot of fire. What about Enoch? Look at the next scripture with me on PowerPoint in Genesis 5 and 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, just think about that for a minute, what that's saying. Enoch was walking with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then in Hebrews, it's confirmed in Hebrews 11 and 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, can't you just see it? One day he's there and he's gone. His neighbor says, hey, have you seen Enoch? No, I haven't seen him today. A few days go by and other friends or relatives, has anybody seen Enoch? No, he was here the other day. I don't know where he is. We've looked everywhere for him. The Bible says he was there, he was, and then he was not. Just like that, he was with God in heaven. So, because these are the two men that never tasted death, some folks, including Dr. Dave Reagan, believe that they are the two witnesses that will come back. So, and by the way, Dr. Reagan also points out another perspective on his view. He says that Enoch and Elijah represent all of mankind. That Elijah was a Jew that prophesied to the Jews, and Enoch was a Gentile who was a prophet to the Gentiles. So he says, in a sense, that represents all of mankind. And so he says, that's why I think or lean toward, he says, he leans toward believing the two witnesses are Elijah and Enoch. Well, I'll tell you today, if you believe it's Elijah and Moses, if you believe it's Elijah and Enoch, or if you have some other ideas about the two witnesses, the Bible doesn't specifically identify them other than scriptures we've referenced. What matters is that you believe that the prophecy is true, that God is going to have two witnesses during the tribulation, and those two witnesses are going to preach Jesus Christ all over the world for 3.5 years. And they're going to be killed and lie in the street for 3.5 days. And God's going to raise them up and take them up into heaven. And the whole world's going to be a witness to it. Because even though, listen to this, even though evil and destruction is all over the world and God's wrath is being poured out on the world during the tribulation, in the midst of that wrath, you still see God's grace flowing to mankind on the earth. You still see His grace through those two witnesses telling the world Jesus is the Son of God. He died for you. He loves you. Put your hope in Him. In the midst of the tribulation, God's love is still being poured out to those on this earth. There's another group we look at today. That group is referred to as the 144,000. In chapter 6 of Revelation, the very end of chapter 6, it ends with a question. The question is this: for the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And the very next verse in chapter 7 answers that question by identifying two groups. The first group is a group of Jews, the 144,000, and the second group is a group of Gentiles that are referenced in that same chapter, chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, where it says, all nations, tribes, and tongues who washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They will be standing before God, before the throne of God. All of those on this earth that dared to trust in Christ as their Savior. So the question is, who's going to stand? These 144,000 Jews and everyone that believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, this 144,000, the first group that we mentioned, these are born again Jews. You hear me? Please listen to this. There's so many different thoughts and ideas about who they are. These are born again Jewish servants. They likely are converted to believe in Christ at the beginning of the tribulation. They will go forth as messengers of God. They'll preach for the entire period of the tribulation as missionaries. 144,000 spirit-filled, born-again Jews ministering all over the world. And the Antichrist is going to hate them too. There's probably no part of Revelation that's been more abused than this first half of the chapter 7 of Revelation, where it speaks of the 144,000 Jews being sealed as servants of God. In fact, look at the scripture with me in Revelation 7, 2 through 8. We have this for you. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the other four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on the foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Now look at the listing of the tribes on this next PowerPoint. The tribe of Judah, 12,000, Reuben, 12,000, Gad, 12,000, Asher, 12,000, Naphtali, 12,000, Manasseh, 12,000. Go to the next PowerPoint. Simeon, 12,000, Levi, 12,000, Issachar, 12,000, Zebulun, 12,000, Joseph and Benjamin each, 12,000. 12,000. Now, there's 12,000 descendants of Israel that make up 12,000 from each tribe. There's 12 tribes. That's 144,000. That's 144,000 Jews. Can we say amen to that? Now, why is it that certain cults, like Jehovah's Witness, claim that a group of their founders make up the 144,000? What kind of nonsense is that? It says that these are Jews of the tribes of Israel. By the way, there's other cults that's made similar claims about the 144,000. There's also some other interpretations, and they make the claim that the 144,000 are really symbolic of the church. What does God have to do to convince us that He's speaking about 144,000 Jews? The scripture is very clear that they're of the tribes of Israel. They even tell us how many came out of every tribe. It's 12,000 each. Dr. Reagan, he makes a point. He says it's an example of when a scripture makes plain sense and people try to make other sense out of it, what they wind up with is nonsense. And that's true in this case. It really is. By the way, have you noticed that the list of the 12 tribes that we just showed you in scripture, the 12 tribes are a little bit different than the 12 tribes that's normally listed in the Bible. Now, you remember that the 12 tribes of Israel, who was originally known as Jacob, he became Israel, known as Israel. You remember that all of his sons were 12 and that each tribe was named after each son. But you also probably remember that the priestly tribe of Levi is not mentioned among the 12 tribes, because the Bible says in Deuteronomy 10 and 9 that their inheritance is from the Lord. So Levi's name is not listed in most of the list in the Bible, the 12 tribes, for that reason. Also, Joseph's name is dropped from the list of 12 tribes and is replaced by his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were adopted by Joseph. That's recorded in Genesis 48, 8 through 22. So most of the time when the Bible is listing the 12 tribes, they leave out Levi and Joseph, and they add Ephraim and Manasseh. But in the 12 tribes that are listed now in the book of Revelation, in this scripture that we just gave to you, they leave out the tribe of Dan, and they leave out the tribe of Ephraim. They're dropped, and they're replaced by Levi and Joseph. And at first you go, well, that looks kind of odd. Why would they do that? Many scholars believe that Dan and Ephraim were dropped because the tribes of Dan and Ephraim led the children of Israel into idolatry, the worship of false idols. In fact, the tribe of Dan fell into idolatry. They became known as the headquarters for calf worship. Can you imagine worshiping a calf? That was in the Old Testament, these people worshiping a calf. Now, I can remember my grandfather's farm. We had a little heifer that had gave birth to a calf, and she had real problems with giving milk at that time. Later, she got over it, but she couldn't give enough milk for that calf. So we put that little calf into a special little fenced-in area of the barnyard. And my job, and I loved it, was hand-feeding, bottle that calf. And there's nothing more pretty and gentle and sweet than a brand new newborn calf. If you've not been on a farm and been around them, they're just amazing. They're precious, beautiful little animals. And I'm feeding this little calf, and I loved it. But I can't imagine worshiping a calf instead of worshiping God. But that just shows you the nonsense and evil that's in the world. So the tribe of Dan, they become the headquarters for calf worship. That's in 1 Kings 12, 28 through 30, and Judges 18, verse 30. Ephraim, the other tribe that was omitted from the list we just looked at, Ephraim was also guilty of idolatry. That's recorded in Hosea 4 and 17, where it says Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. I mean, Ephraim is worshiping idols. Don't go near him. Don't mess with him. He's evil. Ephraim was also one of the tribes that did things that led to the division of Israel, where there was a northern and southern kingdom. The Bible tells us that in 1 Kings 11 and 26. So it would appear that the two tribes responsible for luring others into idolatry, and those two tribes, Ephraim and Dan, and this, they were not on the list we just looked at because they couldn't be entrusted with sharing the gospel with others during the tribulation. That's one of the theories about why they're not on this list. But I want to remind you today of how incredible God's grace is. How incredibly wonderful His grace is that flows to you and me. Because He doesn't give us what we deserve, does He? He gives us through His grace forgiveness because of Jesus and His work on the cross and His shed blood. I am so glad He does not give us what we deserve, but we are recipients of His grace. And God's grace can be seen, by the way, on this subject that we're looking at, because there's another scripture that speaks of the New Jerusalem. You'll see this image on the next PowerPoint. The New Jerusalem. And we're told in Revelation chapter 21, we're told that this New Jerusalem, the new city, will have 12 gates, and that each gate will be named after the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. Now you're wondering, what names are they going to use? The Bible gives us the answer, by the way. I love that. Because in Ezekiel 48, verses 30 through 34, it tells us which tribes by name and that'll have gates named after them. And it will include Levi and Joseph. And it will also include the errant tribe of Dan. Both Manasseh and Ephraim are not specifically mentioned, but they're represented under Joseph's name. So even though Dan and the tribe of Dan had gone into idol worship, it's another example of the grace and forgiveness of God that even though He didn't allow them to be part of the 144,000, at the end of everything in the New Jerusalem, God's grace reaches down to that tribe of Dan and says, you're now back part of the names of every gate of the New Jerusalem, You say, Pastor, what's the big deal? The big deal is that even in the most minor things of the Bible, the constant flow of grace and forgiveness is evident to us. And it reminds us of that power in our lives and the power of His forgiveness to those that we share the good news. Well, this 144,000, the 144,000 that we've been looking at here and talking about, they have been referenced again, not only in the 7th chapter of Revelation, but they're referenced again in chapter 14. In the chapter 14 of Revelation, we see the 144,000, we see them as standing on Mount Zion with Jesus. Mount Zion, that's Jerusalem. Now, believe it or not, some scholars claim that this is a different group of 144,000 than the 144,000 that were sealed in Revelation chapter 7. Well, I think that's nonsense. I'm just going to tell you, it's just nonsense. Why would the book of Revelation suddenly introduce us to a totally different group of 144 people, 144,000 people, without telling us who they were? They didn't tell us because we have enough sense to understand it's the 144,000 that were sealed already that the Bible told us about. Look at this next image with me on PowerPoint. 144,000, I don't know if you can make out their little heads and bodies all below. 144,000 of born-again Jews pictured on Mount Zion in Jerusalem where Jesus has returned. He has returned as King of Kings. And we see indeed that He has preserved the 144,000 through the tribulation. And they're celebrating on Mount Zion with Jesus in this image. We see that just as Scripture has declared to us in Revelation chapter 14. It says that they're singing a new song. It says they're singing a song that not everybody understands. They're singing a new song that only the redeemed can sing and only the redeemed can understand. I want to tell you today, we'll be there. We'll be there. We will be in that group with Jesus when He comes back to this earth at the end of the great tribulation and He brings us back with Him and destroys the Antichrist and the false prophet. Satan is locked up for 1,000 years. And Jesus will reign on this earth for 1,000 years. It is the millennial reign of Christ. And we'll be with Him on Mount Zion. We will be singing a new song. We'll be so full of joy and excitement and thanksgiving because we're with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're with the One who gave His life for us. And we're with Him forever and forever. We will be singing a new song. Oh, we'll sing a new song. Praise God for that. Aren't you glad you know Jesus today? Aren't you glad He's your Savior? Aren't you glad that hope is in your heart? Where would we be without that hope? Where would we be without God's love through His Son, Jesus? What would this ugly world be like if we didn't have that promise and that hope in us today because of Jesus Christ? Well, next Sunday we'll continue looking at the subject of the tribulation. We'll look at the subject of salvation and martyrdom. We'll look at the question, is the United States of America mentioned in the tribulation or in the book of Revelation? What events mark the official beginning and the end of the tribulation period and some other subjects as the Lord leads us? I pray that it'll be a blessing to you and it'll keep you full of the anticipation of what God's going to bring to all of us if we just continue to trust in Him. Amen. Would you please stand with me this morning?